Before we pray, I'd like just to make clear to you some of the material that we're going to be covering. I have these outlines that I intend to pass out, but I didn't get a chance to have them printed. If you're here tomorrow, you can. The reason I want that is because I believe some of the things that we say will certainly be forgotten. In fact, most of it. But I would like to be able to impress certain things on your mind by the written outlines, the thoughts that I've had concerning spiritual balance. See, life has a reason. By you and I coming into this world, it'll never be the same again. And even when we leave, it'll make a difference. There's a pattern. There's a rhythm to life. And unless we're concerned and recognize that, we oftentimes misunderstand our whole purpose of being here. Each generation passes or adds on to the generation that has passed already. And my concern is that we live our lives before God. Christians can have direction and really must have direction before we understand the design that God has for us here in this world. So that's why the subject of spiritual balance is on my heart. Not just balance for its own sake, but as it relates to the involvement of our different areas of our life. Father, we are thankful that we are in this relationship with thee, that we can call the Almighty God our Father and know that it's really true. It's appropriate for us to come to thee this way. We're reminded that there's a big cost to this. We have become children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. But the cost of our redemption is the cost of his life. We're thankful, Father, that you have been loved by God. But it is a love that has a balance to it as well. A love that is appropriate to the needs of our life. We're thankful for the humanness of our Lord Jesus, and yet for his divinity. He never compromised or set aside his deity when he became human. But we thank you, Father, that this one who was found in fashion as a man humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. There are some of us here tonight who can say from the bottom of our heart with gratitude, he loved me and he gave himself to me. And Lord, we know that there's a lot of things we could do better in heaven than we can on earth. But there are some things that we can do on earth that we will never be able to do in heaven. We won't be suffering there. And we won't be able to comfort bereaved ones there. We won't be drying tears there. We won't even be having tribulation in that place. We're here for this period of time, and we believe, Lord, thou art molding us and building our character in a way that will be more appropriate to that eternal future that lies ahead. We're anxious to get there. On the other hand, we'd like to be effective in the other issues. And so, Lord, there are things that we believe thou can teach us here tonight by the Holy Spirit and thy word, and we pray that it will be so. That we will be able to have a ready recollection of thy word and be able to express it in understandable terms, and the people hear it will recognize it's the Holy Spirit speaking. We ask these mercies in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to read, first of all, tonight in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. When it comes to the subject, or any real subject in the Bible, the greatest example of all is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I was enjoying going through this particular subject area, I felt, well, where would that person find a better example than him? So I read through the Gospel. And as reading through the Gospels, it takes about, if you want to read for about a half an hour or so a day, it takes the best part of a week to go through the four Gospels if you read it a half an hour a day. And it is a good thing to do, periodically, for those of us who are Christians, because that's where we really know the Lord Jesus. That's where we get to know the person. But there's a little phrase here that brought this subject to my mind, and we'll read in John 1 and verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. I'll read it again. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, there's a number of things in the Bible that are balancing the various truths, grace and truth. Were we to read in the book of 1 John, we would find the very important contrast of love and light, the balance of love and light. Or the book of James, of course, that whole book is developing the balance of faith and works. And through the Gospels, the whole of the life of Christ really deals with a balance that's associated with saying and doing. There's others like righteousness and peace and zeal and knowledge, worship and service, and sowing and reaping. There's a lot of things that are associated with balance in our life. But when it comes to the order that we're going to be discussing this subject, tonight we're going to be speaking of spiritual balance in our own personal life. The various involvement in our own personal life. You see, there's no point in me trying to put my hand to something that I haven't prepared myself for. We'll look at it in five distinct ways. And we'll be reading a number of scriptures as we go along. One of those that deals with, that will lead to this balance that's so important in the life of the Christian is putting God first. What does that really mean? We'll discuss that. Putting God first. Secondly, we'll speak about, or we'll look at the fact that life, our life, in order for it to be balanced, our life has to be lived in situations. It's not the sequence of things, but it's the situations of our life that's important. Thirdly, another way to bring this balance into our lives has to do with loving God, with our love towards God and towards other people. You can't have balance unless you know what love is all about. And then fourth, in order to bring this balance into our lives, we have to come to grips with God ourselves. You know, there's no greater joy and to really know that you're knowing God. By that, I don't mean just saying, well, how do you do? It's not just a handshake towards God. But you know, there's such a thing as knowing a person. A number of years ago, I met this particular person, and I was very impressed with them. And I met them, and somebody could say to me, do you know this particular lady? But now, 20 years later, I can say to you that I know her. And knowing is not just being aware. There's a lot of difference between knowing and really knowing. So, coming to grips with God. And then, the fifth area, which we'll spend most of our time on, is actually coming to grips with ourselves. Because unless we understand really who we are and what God has invested in us, we're not going to be effective here in this world. There are all kinds of people that are compromising their Christian faith, their belief in Christ, and their Christian life for a few paltry dollars because they haven't understood themselves. Or others, for some truth, and they say, well, it doesn't make any difference, we'll set it aside, after all, it's not all that important. In other words, we'll have to deal with things like values. And we'll have to deal with things like ethics. And we'll be speaking about those five areas, putting God first. Life lived in situations. Loving God and loving others. Coming to grips with God. And then coming to grips with ourselves. I'm coming back to this grace and truth for a few moments because I'd like to understand that as I look at the life of Christ, even all the other things that I've mentioned, like love and life and faith and work and so on, they really are those things that we work on. The grace and truth comes in a different way. You know what truth is? I made a definition, and if you have a better one, that's fine. I would love to hear it. But to me, truth is the corresponding of a statement with a fact. If I tell you my name is James Goff, the statement is wrong. So somebody said, that's James Goff, and you said, no, that's James Goff. This one is beautiful. The one that's the corresponding issue with a fact. So whenever we come to that word, the idea of truth, there are statements that are associated with truth. And that's what the Bible is. It's God's truth. But it is not enough for me to have the knowledge of the truth, be able to correspond a statement with a fact and say, a person becomes a Christian by faith in Christ and he holds it with a big stick. There's the balance. Truth can become a very dangerous thing if it's misused. I can unnecessarily injure a person with truth. Unless it's balanced with grace. And that beautiful word in connection with our Lord. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. So what is grace then? If truth is the corresponding of a statement with a fact, which the Bible is full of it there. In fact, the Lord says, set them apart by thy truth. Thy word is truth. And sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, by that, he didn't mean that, I have to qualify that. When the Lord said, I am the way, it didn't mean that he's a road that you walk on, but he's the embodiment of the road. When we said, I am the truth, it didn't mean that if we have truth, we have to be clutching to the body of Christ or the figure of Christ. One person told me one time, so whenever I have a problem, he says, I go to this and have a crucifix there and rub the crucifix in his head. And he says, that's how I deal with my problems. I hang on to that crucifix. And he's sincere. And I'm not belittling the man because he didn't know the difference. But I said, you see, that only tells us about a real person or a real event that happened. So I said, to hang on to the image of a crucifix does absolutely nothing for you. But when it comes to Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, he means that he's the embodiment of truth. The things that he has said are always right. And he carried out in his life what he said. He practiced what he preached. Now, if I'm going to be a balanced Christian, I'm going to have that kind of truth. But I'm also going to have grace. Grace is one of those nice words in the English language. Words have quite an impact. Some of the nicest words are words like peace or kindness. It even sounds nice. Grace is a beautiful word. And what it really means, of course, is unmerited favor or God bestowing unmerited favor. But you see, what God's intention is that from me, there is to go that grace to others. In order for truth to change somebody else, in order for the truth of God to change another person or another life, it must come from God's grace being seen in our own lives. The truth won't have an effect unless the grace is seen in our life. And when those two are there, there's a balance that God can use. And how much like our Lord Jesus? He handled the truth without compromise in any way, shape, or form. For he dealt with it in grace. You know what grace is like? individual, warm, kindly, benevolent. I was trying to think of other words. But it's that warmth that's there. Both children could sense it when the Lord Jesus was there. They could sense the grace of the Lord. The woman taken in adultery could sense that grace. The warmth was there. Even when the Lord dealt with a woman in the well, at the well of Sychar, and he dealt with her strongly in connection with the truth, the grace was there. And that's the balance that souls greatly needed in the lives of every Christian. Grace and truth. In order for us to get that grace, mind you see, truth comes from the Word of God, but there are certain places that we can get grace too. We don't get grace just by asking for grace. It is one of the ways. That's what he says in Hebrews. He says, let us come boldly under the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So if you need grace, one of the places is on your knees. You know why it's so effective on your knees? Because you don't see anybody. You know, on your knees, I've never seen you here on the top of your head like that. You know, you don't look at yourself when you're on your knees. And you're not looking at anybody else when you're on your knees. You're drawing nigh to God and you find grace there. Something that warmth will come when we're there on our knees. We'll find grace to help in time of need. I was talking to a lady yesterday. We had a display in the Memorial Coliseum, an important gospel display. And I noticed there was about 40,000 people going past there. We were talking to people and giving out literature and so on. And I noticed a woman standing just outside the entrance to our booth. It was about 20 feet wide. And she was scanning around the various material we had on the walls. And I noticed her, how a person is sometimes and skeptical about things, seeing this kind of a brow wrinkle. Or she was like that, you know. And so she spotted this little display we had, the chart we had there called the Survey of Basic Christianity. And I could see her going down over the list. The word is truth. And the person is God. The person is Jesus Christ. The problem is sin. The union of the cross. Salvation by grace. I didn't know she hit that word until after she told me that. But then as soon as she saw that, she looked up and all, and I looked over and I said, notice you've been looking over the chart here. I said, well, you're trying to find out what we believe. She said, I was wondering what you believe about salvation. But she says, do you believe in salvation by grace alone? I said, why, do you think that's what the Bible says? And she says, well, yeah. I said, that's what you think makes the person Christian? Of course, the problem came back to this one. Well, I said, listen to what the Bible says. It doesn't make any difference what we say. But I said, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, but through man's faith. I said, we begin with grace, but we also continue with grace too. I said, yes, we believe in salvation by grace alone. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But I said, we also believe. And I said, I was thinking you're just He said, I had to learn a lot about grace. And then she kind of filled up a little bit and she said, well, my first husband was an alcoholic. He died. He's an alcoholic. The worst death I've ever seen in my life. And she said, I had a form of religion, and she said, until I saw him die, she said, I was there when he died, and she said, I was never wishing on him to watch a person in an alcoholic prison, crying out and going out into his knees. She said, I said to myself, if there's such a thing as knowing more than what I know, I'm going to find it. And the Lord actually led her within a very few weeks to a woman's Bible study in a certain place. The lady asked her to come to this Bible study, and ultimately the story was that she'd gotten to hear the gospel and been saved by grace.
And she said, you know, it's remarkable. Behind it all, she said, is the grace of God, and I never knew it. But she said, you know, there's something else that's happening in my life. I find that in that same group of women, there are three others who have the same family problem that I had. That the Lord has, and grace of whom has given me another hope. She said, there are three other women who are going through the same problem that I went through. And she said, the Lord has been able to give me grace to minister to that. And you could tell by talking to that woman that there was a warmth that she had experienced simply because of the tribulation going through life there, an alcoholic husband. And you know, I thought, well, isn't it their time of need? I said, have you been there at the throne of grace? Oh, she said, I spent a lot of time at the throne of grace. In fact, she said, I'll tell you the truth. I was in here with my husband and my children. And she said, we're going into the rodeo here to watch this. She said, I resolved that I'm going to sit in there and I'll pray. I'll be praying for you in there while you're out here talking to me. That to me was grace in action. That's the balance of grace and truth. I said, I don't even know her name. I know it's truth to my own. But the thing is, that it really doesn't make any difference. She's in the body of Christ. And she was prepared to apply herself to this work of grace and balance it with the truth. There's another way that we can get this necessary grace. Now one of those, we'll find it in 2 Peter, you'll find it there that the grace and peace are multiplied to the knowledge of, not just quoting the exact knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. It's not Jesus Christ, it's Jesus our Lord. So, you'll actually find grace by reading and learning about Christ. You know how that happens? If you are up against it or living with and associated with a very gracious person, you become like them. I know a person who is roughly, pardon the word, is roughly the same mode. I mean, he's always really into it. He couldn't hardly say his name without being a gracious. Well, when he got married, his wife really was a gracious woman. And as a result of that spiritual union, because that's part of marriage, his body, soul, and spirit, and Mary. The spiritual part of that union made the man into a far more gracious person than he did. You know, by being with a person who's gracious, as you may, you will become great. You can't be hard-boiled all the time and come to the end. I mean, really, it's true. I'll do it for you. Of course. You know, there's a certain place where you have to say, oh, I'll be like this too. Well, that's what it's like when we come to know Christ. The knowledge of Christ, of Jesus our Lord. It's not the word Christ there. It's the knowledge of Jesus our Lord. In other words, the one who is here as a man is our Lord. And by knowing that person, what he was like as a man, will make me gracious. And that'll balance the truth that God has given you. There's no way we could say, being humble. Well, give grace to humble. He did this for you. You don't even have to ask for it. You don't have to read the Bible for it. You just be humble. And he says, he gives grace to you. There's a way you can block the working of grace, though. Grace stops working in our lives and we become disobedient. So, here I am spending a lot of time before, but I want to do that because I would like you to understand what we're talking about by balance. Grace and truth. I love the truth of God. I really do. I love the Bible. I love the place where the Lord's name is and where His honor dwells. And I appreciate all that I've learned as a Christian gathered to the name and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful to God for the Holy Spirit that dwells within and the Lord's people. I love them. I appreciate the truth. And I also know that I need grace. And I can hold truth with a big stick. And you become offensive.
is in balance with grace, as in our Lord Jesus Christ, it becomes a powerful tool
in the hand of every Christian. And if 100 Christians, with grace in their heart and in their life, and the truth in their hands, went forth in 1985 to serve God, I'll tell you, there'll be some stir and some ripple in the pool, someplace. That's what grace and truth, when they're together, does. 3 years, our Lord was here, full of grace and truth. 3 years, our Lord was here, full of grace and truth. 1,985 years later, there have been millions of people. Power has been let loose in the world because of the grace and truth that was full in that person.
Now, I'm sitting back here. What really does it mean to put God first? Does that mean that when I get up in the morning, the first thing I do is pray and read the Bible? Suppose now you're a mother, your husband isn't a believer, you've got 5 children. Your husband goes to work at 6:30, your children catch the bus for school at, say, 7:30, and the first thing you have to do if you put in God first is to read the Bible for 15 minutes and pray for 15 minutes. Now, I wouldn't want a person to lie.
So does it mean if a person doesn't do that, they're not putting God first? Supposing now she rises in the morning, the first thing she does is set the breakfast ready for her husband so he can get off to work, and rouses the children and dresses them and gives them food and prepares them for school and sends them off to school. And by the time everything is cleared away, it's 10:30, and she needs to run the vacuum over the floor because the mother-in-law is coming for lunch at noon. And she doesn't get around to reading the Bible until 2:00 in the afternoon, and the youngest one is coming through the door at 2:45. Now, where's she?
Can she put God first? And that's what she definitely she said.
You see, to put God first doesn't mean to put him at first in the frame of time.
It means first in my life.
In the center. The idea of being first is in the center of things. Not on the top of the list, but in the center of everything. So on this section of a person's life, there's one area of responsibility. But by putting God in the center,
I can take God into consideration and say, is that woman putting God first when she's rising and stirring that meal for her husband so he can go off to work comfortable with ham and eggs or whatever he eats and goes down alone and says, yeah. I'd like to stop her drink with the boys, but that woman's mind is all right.
You see what I mean? By putting God first, she's doing that when she buys the eggs for her husband first thing in the morning. And when it comes to her children, and they go off to school in a rush,
and they're dressed up, and the children in school look at her, the children look at other children, and say, well, my clothes are neat. Mother's washed my shirt.
They got clean gym clothes for the day. In other words, they're not ashamed.
That's putting God
first. And because the mother-in-law is coming along and doesn't like her because she's a born-again believer, so she runs the vacuum over the floor and clears the house up so it looks neat, so that her mother-in-law will have to say, well, whatever else my poor son has, is that a good woman?
Putting God first.
So when we talk about putting God first, we mean in the center of every little item of my life is where we put God. If we're going to have a spiritual balance, we've got to be in the center of the hard places as well as the easy ones. To put God first means that in every situation, He's there.
You say, well, it didn't sound like he read all that much of the Bible, you know, until 2:00 in the afternoon or whatever. He took a little break, and maybe she got to it. One young woman said to me not too long ago, she said, I feel I'm away from the Lord.
You can, why is that? Once you said, you know, I go to bed, you said at night, and okay. And not because night and then and she said, you know, I'm trying to get up in the morning, and she said, I'm so weary, I just caught myself there. She said, I'm just waking up.
Well, I said, I'll tell you what I would do if I were you up for a bit. I'd probably eat more out of it if you went to bed early, had a good night's sleep. When you get up in the morning, prepare yourself for the day. Don't give God those dregs of your life. Put God into every situation. And you will find God in every situation. Mind you, there are those of us who can. I have the opportunity. I happen to like to read in the morning. I'd rather read at night, late. But I like to read most of the time. A little bit of is not my time to read. Especially when the sun is down. You can't hardly read the Bible in the sun. I mean, I'm passing that on because there's so many other things that I like to do. But the morning and the night seems to be my time. But every person has that place for the Word of God. But to put God first means that in all my actions, as well as my time, I have placed it in the center of it all. How that dear woman, for instance, who is getting up in the morning and putting breakfast of her husband, the first thing that she does, she's applying the Word of God in the proper way. She's winning them by her conversation, her manner of life. That's one of the things that she's doing. Her she's putting God in the place there with her children. She's doing exactly what the Bible says. She's putting the principles of the Bible to practice. That's the Holy Spirit guiding her and teaching her. Anything about the business of life lived in situations, not necessarily in the secret. It follows along, and if I were to put normally, we would say, well, God's been here, and my wife is here, and my children are here. And that's an odd, I don't think it's your own decision, whether it's your job or your assembly. I would hope it's your practice, but oftentimes it's your job. You'd have to answer that. I would hope the assembly would be before the God. But I do know that in a lot of places it's the other way around. My belief, confident belief, is that God's things come in that system. If that was the way we were going to do it, we would have to say, well, the assembly must come here. But, if it's not lived in that way, if you put it in the proper perspective of God in the center, and He using me in every situation, then the job is here with God in it. The assembly is here with God in it. My life of my wife is here with God in it. With my children is here. Each has God in its proper place. It's not wrong for a man to spend more hours at his job than he does in the assembly. It's not wrong, as long as God is in it. And when we do that, then we'll find that God allows us, even in the job that we do, or in our occupations in life, God will allow us to live our lives in an effective way with balance. I was talking to a man, I just mentioned in the car, it came to my mind as we were coming over here today, a man, on Saturday, in the same place where we were, I'd say hundreds of people, but this man had moved down from Anchorage, Alaska, to the state of Oregon, and he was more than there a year or so. And he came into our booth and he said, you know, I just noticed some of the things here. He said, I was at a doctor hall one time in Anchorage. He said, are you a believer? He said, no, he said, my wife is here. And I asked her how she was a Christian. She's not here. She didn't. Wasn't too outspoken about it. He was very timid, but perhaps he is. You know. But I said to him, I said, you know, what do you think is the most important thing in your life? Well, he said, I guess where I'm going is over. And I said, you're in Hollow. You're in Hollow. And I said, why should I believe that? I really believe it. Where I'm going when I'm over. And his life is over, so I believe it. And I said, how do you believe you become a Christian? He said, really, I don't know. Well, I said, I'll give you a smart. How about doing the best you can? No. I said, how about joining the church? Well, I said, look, I know all kinds of people in churches, and so, you know, the standard answers that people throw up. Well, I said, then how do you become a Christian? Well, he said, I'll tell you, whatever it is, this is his answer before I told him. Whatever it is, he said, there's a fellow that I work with. He said, I'm working in a big warehouse. Payless Drug Store has a great huge warehouse right on the I-5. And he works in this big warehouse where there's hundreds and hundreds of men, and they supply Payless Drugs all over the Northwest of the state. And he said, I work down there with fellows, and there's one fellow in there. And he said, he's a Christian. I said, you're sure? I said, how do you know? Well, he said, look, he said, no trouble to tell. He's honest. He hasn't stolen even a package of gum out of that place, he said. Not only is he honest, but he said he stands all kinds of hassle from the men who know that he was Christian. Now, he said, he's a Christian. Now, I happen to know the fellow that he's talking about. He's a believer. God, he is a true believer. It's a simple little Christian. And all he does is run one of these little forklift trucks or whatever it is around the place. He does that for God. And he doesn't even preach. His fellow's petrified to talk to a person about their soul almost. He just can't hardly do it. But the thing of it is, he's got God in there. And with God in that part of a person's life, he's doing God's work. Our life is under the situation. This man told me, he said, you know, there's all kinds of temptation. He said, I know people are taking hundreds of dollars of things out of there every year. But he said, that fellow, wherever he is, he's got it together. What does he have? Truth? Balance of faith. I ain't take a lot of time. I'm going to move on here because I didn't realize the time was going quite so fast. But how about loving God and loving other people? How do I love God? What do I do to love God? If I'm going to be balanced, I'm going to have to be able to love God. Now, what is it like to love? What do? Well, you say you pray. Well, there's a lot of people pray that don't love God. Well, oh, you read the Bible and let God... No, there's a lot of people read the Bible and they don't love God. Well, if I'm really loving God, what am I going to do? What are some of the things I would do? Well, you say, I'd witness to it. Look, Jehovah's Witnesses are all over the country witnessing. And they're doing it so that they will escape Armageddon. Well, what do I do then when I love God?
I keep His commandments.
If I'm going to love God, I'm going to do what He says. That's not no big complicated thing. If I'm going to love God, I'm going to do exactly what He says. The greater my love, the more I'm challenged, the more I will do what He says.
The lesser my love, the more I'll compromise His truth.
So if I'm going to love God, I'll do exactly what He says. I'll keep His commandments. That's what's involved in that.
And His commandments are not grievous.
So by loving God, I just do what He says. Now, how do I love other people? If I'm going to love people, how do I do that? Oh, well, you know, I love my children and I give them whatever they want.
No, that's not necessarily true.
Or I love other people when I just go up and put my arm around them and pat them and tell them I love them.
Oh, you can do that without really meaning.
People are doing that all the time, breaking hearts all over the world. Well, really, I would say that I love God when I keep His commandments that relate to people around me. If I want to love other people, I'll keep God's commandments as it relates to my children. For instance, the Bible says, Father, the whole country of children is to rest. It doesn't mean that, means I don't make a mess. Deliberately. Sometimes mine's a mess, but I don't want to be the one that provokes them to become that. Or I love my family by providing for them. Or I love the saints. I love them when I provide for their needs. You know anybody in need? I talked to a young man just the other day. He said, you know, he said, I have to be honest. He said, when I came out of the Army, he had been in the Army in Vietnam, and he said, yeah, when I came out of the Army, he said, I picked up a lot of bad habits. He said, the Lord saved me when I was in the Army. But he said, when I came out of the Army, he said, there's a lot of things that I got with me. And he said, you know, I thought everything was going all right, but he said, I remember one day a man who was an elder in the assembly came along to my house. And he said, we were sitting in the room talking. And I showed him all the different things that I had in the house. He said, would you mind if we pray together? The elder said to the young man. And I said, no, it's fine. All right, he said, it's good, you know. And so the two of them went down there in the living room. And the older brother prayed, short prayer. Now he says, he prayed. I said, after hearing that older man pray, he said, it seemed like he was just talking to God. And he said, I prayed, he said, and all I prayed the way I thought it should be. And he said, it seemed to be a lot of good. So he said, while we were still there on our knees, the older man said, look, he said, when you pray, don't pray so that you're wondering what I think about. When you pray, pray just like you're talking to God. So he says, we'll pray again. And so we prayed, and the elder prayed again. Prayed again about something specific, and he says, now you pray. And he said he did that four times before we got off our knees. We prayed together four times. He said, I never forgot. He knew that I had a need in my life. I didn't know how to pray. And he said, that I've never forgotten that elder who had took time to meet. And he said, really, he said, it did transform even that simple little time. He said, it was in less than half an hour. He said, I still remember. So far, it's the high spot in my Christian life. And somebody loved him and kept him in his knees. That's how we love God, by keeping his commandments. That's how we love others, by stepping in to meet their needs. A man who's an employer, by simply being fair with his employees, is loving others. But how about this coming to grips with God? I think perhaps the portion of scripture, maybe we should just turn to that for a moment, in the book of Psalms, Psalm 139 for the reading. This particular psalm came real important to me a year ago. Actually, normally I start out the year trying to get a verse or being exercised about a particular verse for the year. The one that I got for this year is Ephesians, and it's simply a simple verse that you probably all know, but the verse that the Lord impressed me to keep before myself this year is that we should be to the praise of His glory, first trusted in this. That's my verse for the year. Ephesians 1:12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. I remember one year, this psalm was where I happened to be reading the first of the year, Psalm 139. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts, my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. That psalm is worthwhile reading. If I'm going to really come to grips with God, I've got to come to know him. My suggestion to you, if you're feeling personally in yourself now that you and God aren't just as close as you are, you're enjoying, you're saved, you're a believer on the way to heaven, but you're not just as close to God as you would like to be. Well, my suggestion to you is that you read Psalm 139 daily for this month. Every day. You see, here's a man who is coming to grips with God. And in the first 6 verses of this psalm, he sees the omniscience of God. God knows everything. All the complexities and all the hang-ups, the confusion of my own life, he knows everything about it. That's the first 6 verses here. God searches me, knows me. Thou hast beset me behind and before. He knows all about me. Then you come to the next 6 verses, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12, and you have God's presence, constant presence there all the time. He learns his presence. Then the next few verses, 13, 14, 15, and 16, it has to do with God's power in our lives. And then verse 19, pretty well to the end there, it's man's sin confronting the holiness of God. How do I come to grips with God? Well, my suggestion, before there can be really a balance in our lives, we have to really recognize who God is. If you're finding in your life that God isn't as real to you as you'd like, you don't sense God the way you really know you should. I need to read this psalm. Read it tonight. Before you go to sleep. Let God speak to you. Let God unfold himself to you. Come to grips with him. It's a wonderful thing to know that there's no barriers at all between us and God. Now, if the person here tonight is not saved, could you imagine to have a barrier between yourself and God's will? But if there's a person here who's a Christian, and you're beginning a new year, and between you and God there seems to be a barrier, maybe it's not an iron curtain, maybe not even a bamboo one, maybe one of those sugar things, you know? They're the worst. They're sticky, they taste sweet. They're not good for you anyway. The only thing happens when you're running to an iron curtain, the brass time, you bump yourself on the external bruises heal fast, but when you get into that sweet kind of compromise, whatever might be in a Christian's life, and it's eating at your vitals from within, come to get your thoughts. Leaning hold on. Oh God, I hear him say, oh Lord, God has searched me in life. Finally, just briefly, and maybe we'll touch on this briefly for a minute. Is this coming to grips with ourselves? I believe that oftentimes as believers, we don't realize how valuable we are to God. We don't realize how important we are. If I'm going to be balanced in my life as a Christian, I have to cultivate discernment, first of all. Now, I could give you some portions, perhaps, of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 21-22. The idea there is examining, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from that which is evil. Develop discernment. That's one of the things we have options in. You see, when we can insulate ourselves from the world and we never develop a discernment. But by applying ourselves and here's something now that's evil, what am I going to do? I'll stay. Here's something that's good, I'll hold on to it. We're constantly making those decisions. And the more we do it, the more balanced we become. Discernment is part
of coming to grips with ourselves. Another one is maturity. We have to mature. It's not just be able to discern a thing, but to become spiritually mature, a balanced person is one who has trained, we might say, his capacities. He's trained himself. And that training process ultimately makes it almost become natural to eliminate things that are wrong, to apply ourselves to those things that are right. I believe one of those things that's involved in maturing is the willingness to establish goals. We won't go any further there. I'll just mention these and then we'll stop. Perhaps we'll touch on them another time. Emotions. A balanced person has learned to control emotion. That business about the goals, I back up on the mention this for your thinking. There was a woman I was reading about, and she was going to dental school, wanted to be a dentist. And she was doing well. She was finished her university and was in dental school in her second year. She got in a car accident and she lost both her arms. She only had 2 more years to go and she would have been a dentist. Well, what would you do in that situation? Well, this woman now, this is what she said. She said, I will do all that I do for the glory of God. I'm going to continue to be a dentist. Now, she went through the last 2 years of her life, of her training in the dental school, without arms. And she passed with flying colors. She's teaching in a dentistry school now. And talk about a person establishing goals. And when I read about that, I thought, oh, cool. That's what I call a person who's coming to grips with himself. What would other people do? I know one young man, and he quit. He lay down, he lost his one arm at the age of 19, and he lay down and quit. And he still quit. But here's a person who understood, well, this is what I am. And we'll perhaps look at that, and we'll stop there. I have other thoughts I want to pass on, but we'll leave it right there. I trust that we'll understand that God wants this balance of grace and truth to be seen in our own personal lives. There's other, of course, balances, areas of balance. And it'll come as we apply ourselves to some of these principles. We'll pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we bow here to thank you for the wonderful example of the Lord Jesus. He is full of grace and truth. There was no area, either in his mind, his words, his deeds, or his walk, that grace and truth that he said he was full of grace and truth. And because of that, all that he did brought glory to God. True that he was God, but we also understand that he was perfect man. So Lord, we'd like to be like him. Due to the praise of his glory, we pray that you to give us this courage and challenge our hearts to modifying our lives and balancing ourselves in this world that's given to us too. We ask thy blessing and give thanks for the refreshment and for all our many mercies to us.